another Psalm of David doesn't tell us anything at all other than a Psalm of David. And as we know about David, he spent many years in battles, be them personal battles or national battles, where he would either be leading as king or he was just an individual that was being hunted down for one reason or another. He did not have the easy life, and yet through this life that he had, he saw God so clearly, and he knew where his hope was. And so, so as he says, you know, to you I will cry. Already we know that he's in a bad spot. Whatever spot that was, we don't know, but I promise you it was bad. To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy temple. Let's just put it this way. Those two verses, plainly put, David is saying, O God, please, if you and I are not communicating right now, then I am lost. I know that my only hope is in communication with you, that you would hear me and that you would speak to me. And so is the case with you and I. If we are not communicating with God, if we are not in prayer, seeking His answers as we lay our problems out before Him, then we're going to be lost if we're not doing that. I just think about an air traffic controller. An airplane needs the air traffic controller. And if he doesn't have him, he's lost. Just as we need our traffic controller, the Lord, to let us know just where we got to be, what we got to do in this situation. But David cries out, and he is naturally not doing well. He's very nervous, very scared, and so he's begging the Lord to answer me now. And I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, you probably have, where you're begging God for answers in the middle of your trouble and you don't hear a thing. And which, by the way, I do know something. Anytime, this isn't the case here because we're going to see later that God answers him speedily. But if God doesn't answer you in all of your panic, if you're just looking for an answer and he's not saying a word, you're just hearing crickets, I guarantee you that's because he didn't really need to answer you. You're going to be fine. Now, I say that because as the disciples would be on the boat with Jesus, and they're in a storm, and they're flipping out, and they're going, you know, wow, we're going to die. And, you know, and they're thinking, well, wait a minute, wasn't Jesus on the boat with us? Where is he? And he's asleep. He was napping. And they said, how dare you sleep? We're going to die. Wake up, Jesus. We want you to watch us die. And you start thinking, you know, here I am in the middle of my storm. Here I am in the middle of this, the most horrible thing. And I really feel that I can die any minute here, any second. I may be dead. And what's going on? Jesus is just napping away like he doesn't care, not a care in the world. But if Jesus is napping, in other words, you're not hearing back from him, if he's napping in your trouble, I think you're going to be fine. And I remember, it's always a fun story to tell, but the time I was in the middle of that gunfight in Peru in the car as the bullets were flying over our heads, and I really thought I was going to die. And I remember praying to God, begging him, come on, God, where are you? Help us, do something. And you know, I didn't hear a thing from him. I didn't have 1 ounce of peace in my heart. I thought, what about those missionaries that you hear about when the natives attacked them and the natives were restless, you know, and the natives were going to put them in a pot and cook them up, and how they tell the stories about, and the Lord gave me peace. I was just filled with peace. And all I'm thinking is, I'm a missionary down here in Peru and I don't have any peace at all. Zero peace. God, where are you? Hello up there. Pow, 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 pow. God! Nothing. You know why? because I wasn't going to die. I didn't need to do anything. I was doing what I needed to do, just throw myself as low as I could get. I'm here now. And God slept through the whole thing. And so, times you don't hear God coming to you, or sense His presence, or whatever the case may be, just know that you're going to be okay. And so he cries out, says, "Don't be silent to me. I need you now. I need you now." And the Lord won't be silent to him. He calls God his rock. God is referred to as the rock in so many ways throughout the scriptures, be it a foundational rock to stand on, the rock that does not move, or also even the rock that where the water came from in the wilderness. And so, God is immovable. He is our defense in everything. And so David recognizes this very much. As he's lifting up his hands, that's just another posture of prayer, a lot of postures of prayer throughout the Word of God. But as it says here, when lift up my hands toward the holy sanctuary, in the Old King James, it reads toward your holy oracle. Think, well, that's different than sanctuary. And so I looked up the Hebrew, which it could mean oracle, but the word actually means the innermost part of the sanctuary. And so what David is saying is that I am coming right here before your very throne. I am, and just as in the sanctuary, there in the most inner part was that Ark of the Covenant, and on top of that Ark of the Covenant was called the mercy seat. And so David was begging God for mercy, coming straight to the throne in any way he possibly could. And though David could not ever, and he never did, enter into the holiest of all, because that was only for the priest to enter. Though he knew, because of God's mercy in his life, that he could have communication with him. But you and I have communication with the Lord anytime we want. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4 that we can come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. And so, don't ever be afraid to approach God. Because while it was called a mercy seat, anybody approaching knew they could only approach according to His mercy, not according to their goodness. And just as it is called the throne of grace in Hebrews chapter 4, we know that we don't approach it according to our goodness or our works, but according to His grace. Because I know sometimes people say, "I really can't even talk to God right now, after all I've done." Well, sure you can. You come to the throne of grace. You come to the mercy seat. You're not approaching God according to your works. You're not coming to the "I've done good" place, But you're coming to God because you need Him. And that's all there is to it. And we know that David is desperate. And verse 3, "Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts." Now, did David really think that God was going to take him away with the wicked? I think, David was afraid of death at this time. And David knows that the wicked are the ones that are supposed to die. And he didn't want to die. But all I see is that, he's just saying, "Look, just don't lump me in with those guys, because I'm not one of those guys." It always happened in school. There was, troublemakers in school, and then the teacher comes in and starts grabbing all the troublemakers, and the teacher turns and looks at somebody who wasn't one of the troublemakers and said, "You, come with me." "No, I am not a worker of iniquity." It's like, "No, I don't want to go with those guys. I'm not with them." And so David is making that point to God, saying, I'm not one of them. So please, don't take me away with them. He says, "Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve. because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Okay, this is what we see in the Old Testament a lot. And that is this. God, I want you to be merciful to me and bless me and favor me. But I don't want you to do it to those people. And those were like good prayers from David. I mean, because there were the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people. These were times of war. It was a horrible thing. And so there were enemies that David would say, now look, I know you have your hand on Israel, you have your hand on us, but you don't have your hand on them. And so would you just hurry up and wipe them out? Because I don't want to have to deal with these things I'm dealing with. But now while we see this in the Old Testament a lot, and that is be merciful to me, but not to them, we know that when Jesus came, he gave us a much higher calling. And that is that we would never pray that God would give anybody what they deserve. The closest I see in the New Testament is when Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith, did me much harm. May the Lord repay him. That's, let the Lord have him. And certainly we don't go out and try to avenge ourselves. But that's God's job to do that. But so we have a higher calling. We're called to love our enemies. But I want you to see something here in verses 4 and 5. And that's a great theological truth. And that is, look at the last part of verse 4. Render to them what they deserve. In the first part of 5. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord. If we do not regard the work of the Lord, then we get what we deserve. You see, the work of the Lord, now obviously he did many works and he showed himself in many ways, and people had every opportunity to say, wow, that must be God, I better repent. But Jesus did the ultimate when he came to the cross. He suffered and died and bled and washed away our sins. The third day he rose again. And then 40 days later, ascended into heaven. And the work that he did is enough for you and me to be forgiven, washed clean, and changed. And that's it. And in order for us not to be judged according to our works, in order for us not to get what we deserve, we acknowledge the fact of what God did and that he took on himself what he did not deserve. And we recognize, we regard, we have in high regard the work God did. And because of that, we are not judged. And so, in the middle of David's rant, we just see this very clear theological truth. There are a lot of people in this world that want to be judged by their works. There's a lot of them. And they think they're going to do good with that. I do not want God to judge me according to my works. Because not only will he throw all the bad works in there, my good works really aren't anything, as Isaiah tells us, they're filthy rags. The great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, all of those who rejected Jesus will be judged according to their works. And what will happen is what David is saying right here. They will get what they deserve. I do not want what I deserve. And Jesus got what I deserved. And I don't have to get what I deserve. That's amazing. That is amazing. And so David, who approached God according to his mercy, according to his works, according to the prophecies, he knew that his place was with the Lord. But he also knew that people who did not regard what God did, they're not with the Lord. And so he's just saying, no, Lord, I don't want to be lumped in with them, and I'm not going to be lumped in with them. Would you please do something with them, give them according to their deeds? In verse 6, Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Answered prayer. We don't know how long it took him to write this song, 20 minutes or 20 years. Sometimes answered prayer comes slow, but obviously he was in danger and God rescued him and he's okay now and he is rejoicing. If you have ever had any of your prayers answered, that is a wonderful reason to rejoice. I've known people who have a journal and they actually, you know, put their prayers in a journal and then they put next to them the answers that God gave. And now I don't do that. In fact, I bet if I did, I would be aware of many more answered prayers than I'm already aware of. But God answers our prayers. Just go ahead and, you know, take inventory of those things. And then don't go like this. Wow, that's cool. No, rejoice. Because it's absolutely crazy that the God of this universe would listen to you. Or listen to me. It is amazing. But he hears us. He hears our every little prayer. You know, we've talked about trusting the Lord, and we're going to talk about that a lot. Throughout the Psalms, we see a trust woven throughout. And there are two things about trust. If you really trust God, then two things are going to be evidence of that, is that you will be obedient and you will be at peace. But sometimes, and maybe this has been you, or maybe it's just me, but sometimes we're not at peace while we're being obedient. I'll give you an example. Somebody told me years ago, very sweet lady says to me, I'm having trouble trusting God with my money. And I said, oh, well, you know, what do you mean by that? And I thought, well, maybe, you know, she's not giving. Or I said, well, do you ever just give to the Lord? And she says, oh yeah, I tithe 10%. And I said, wait a minute, you're tithing 10%. How can you tell me you're not trusting the Lord? She said, because I'm so nervous when I do it. And so there was an element of truth in what she's saying, but at the same time, the fact that she was doing it, it's going like that bridge I always use as an example of trust. If there's a bridge crossing over this chasm here, and it looks pretty rickety according to your eyes, but you need to cross it. If you get on it, regardless if you tremble or not, you're trusting it. And sometimes you and I will trust the Lord, but we still have that element of non-trust. But we go ahead and, okay, God, I'm going to give you a try. And we walk out on it, and we walk in obedience, but without the peace. Boy, a wonderful place to be would be with peace. But the reason I say all of this is because David trusted the Lord enough while he was flipped out to pray. As the time where the Lord and I had a crossroads when Amy was just born, and I know he wanted me to do something that I was unwilling to do, and then I just told God flat out, I don't trust you. And as I tell that story, you know, it was one of the most wonderful things that happened to me when I finally just confessed that to him. And the Lord assured me, okay, I'm going to teach you how to trust me. Good, you know. And so he brought us through the school of trust for the next few years. But a friend of mine said to me when I shared that story with him, I said, yeah, and I just told God, I don't trust you. And then my friend looked at me and he says, yeah, you did. I said, no, I didn't trust him. Well, yeah, you did. Did not. He said, well, of course you trust him. What do you mean I trust him? He said, who were you talking to? You think about that. I trusted God enough to talk to him. And sometimes that's all you got. And that's not bad. That's not a bad place to be. We want to be brought to a better place than that. But man, if you're talking to him, you are trusting him enough for him to do incredible things. And so there is David crying out to the Lord. And in his crying out, in his difficulty, notice, the Lord is my strength and my shield, and I am helped. It was Corrie ten Boom who had been taken away in the Nazi, the concentration camps with the Jews. She was a Dutch lady. And it was there she learned so much about Jesus. And she had written a book called The Hiding Place and all about what went on with her as they hid the Jews and then they got caught and they were put in the death camp. But she said that famous thing that she is noted for. She said, you know, you don't know that Jesus is all you need until he's all you have. And I think that we, in all of our riches, I agree with her. I'm not really sure I know that he's all I need. I'm with you. I'm not really interested in learning that he's all I need. But let me explain something to you. This also works so well with this shield and strength thing. Shield. Strength. You know, you and I will never know God's shield and strength unless we're being shot at. Unless we are weak and being shot at. You and I can't know some of the brightest, most incredible, brilliant things about God until we need to know them. And you find people just in their darkest times are the most intimate with the Lord. Because they may have been in a darker place you and I ever dreamed of, and they've seen God like you and I have never seen God. I don't think the answer to any of this is that, oh God, you know, we pray that you ruin our lives, bring us to the darkest place possible, and so forth and so on. But I think that when the dark times come, or when it starts to get a little dark and we start flipping out a little bit, rejoice, because you're going to see God's shield and maybe you've never seen it before. You're going to see his strength because you've never seen it before. And I was just thinking as I was studying this stuff, praying over this stuff and remembering what I would consider to be the hardest part of my life, which, 10 or 11 years, 11, 12 years ago now, a long time ago now. And I praise God that I went through that dark time, because I saw God. And I learned he really loves me. He likes me. And he's bigger than me. He's bigger than anything that could come against me. And we can know that intellectually. But you know it in your heart, and you know it intimately when you need to know it. And you find out that you've been serving a God that was millions of times bigger than you ever thought he was. David knew that God. It was through his struggles and his trouble and his trials, his tribulation, that caused him to know God on this level. James tells us, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Testing of your faith, your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. You know, and it's God's working in you through all the difficulties. But I know, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It's like, go ahead and rejoice when the trials come. And you never feel like it. As one man put it, who had been through some horrible, horrible trials, he said, I never really looked at James chapter 1 that way, but now I noticed something. It wasn't fun while I was going through that. And I read it again. It says, oh, count it all joy when you go through various trials. Not me. David knew those trials, and so he knew his God in a deeper way. Verse 8, the Lord is their strength, or in some translations it says the strength of his people. And he is he is the saving refuge of his anointed. His anointed, that speaks of kings, and so the David being the king. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Carry them, Lord. Be their shepherd. David began, and rightly so, with the focus on himself. Why? Because he was in personal danger. And that's so we pray for ourselves. You know, when the roof's caving in and we're just running for our lives, we're definitely not going to pray for peace in Israel at that time. We're going to pray for ourselves. It's just, it's natural. You know you, you like you, and you are the one you pray about most of the time. And God knows that. But notice then he backs up and he sees the a wider angle. As we put the microscope on ourselves and everything about our lives, yeah, God sees us with even a better microscope than we're asking him to see with. But then once we've done that, don't forget to do as David did. David backed up and noticed that he was one little part of something way bigger. Once we're done laying down all our personal stuff, just don't forget that as big as our personal problems can be, that we're really just a small part of something huge. Not only just a small part as far as numbers of people, but a small part in time. I mean, think about it. You know, we're just watching, you know, some Revolutionary War movie the other day. And I'm watching it, and I have this thought. You know, these people are fighting for their lives in the Revolutionary War, and then I know, wait, they're all dead now. They're all dead. They played one little part in the flow of everything. You and I, in the church, play one little part in time and in space of something way bigger. But in that part, yes, pray for yourself. Yes, pray for growth, pray for protection, all those things. But then lift up your eyes and notice there's an entire church. As we know, as David prayed for all of Israel, so we must pray for Israel and we must pray for the church as a whole. It's very important that we do not remain so self-centered. And we pray for the church and Israel. We pray for strength, salvation, blessing. Just as when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he said, when you pray, pray like this, Our Father, in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. So forth and so on goes God's structure for our prayers. That it wouldn't be my Father in heaven. Give me this day my daily bread. Forgive me of all my trespasses. Yeah, sure. I mean, yes, good. Give me my food and forgive me. But don't forget to speak for all your brothers and sisters in all your prayers. David, in all his trouble, in all his darkness, looked up, saw God. God blessed him. He saw God's shield. He saw his strength. And then he looked further and he noticed all of Israel. God blessed them. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that we would not stay stuck in our own little world, but that you would help us to lift up our eyes, not just to see you, but to see others. We thank you for pouring out your favor on us. We thank you for pouring out your favor upon Israel. And we ask you to that would have its perfect work in us. And Lord, as we would even pray for Jesse tonight, that you would heal her, we ask you for the whole church now. That you would strengthen your church. That you would bless your church. That you would protect your church. And that you would shine your glorious light through your church. Help us to remember that we are one little part in something very big. And we want to thank you and praise you for making us a part of something so incredible. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.